While we were singing that last hymn, I was thinking of a story. I probably shouldn't even try this because I won't remember all the details, but a story that Dwight Moody used to tell in his campaigns, harkening back to Civil War days. There was a Confederate soldier standing sentry at the front of their lines, and late in the evening, a Union soldier on a mission to do some sniping in the Confederate lines had, I think I'm getting this backwards, it's the Union soldier on sentry and the Confederate doing the sniping. And as he notices this sentry and begins to lift up his gun to take aim at this young man, the man began singing that very hymn, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." And the Confederate, hearing that hymn, took him back to his childhood days when his mother used to sing that song to him every evening as she put him down to sleep. And in that moment, recognized a true brotherhood in Christ, and so decided not to take this man's life. And I forget how the story goes, but ultimately these two guys met, and he was able to share that story that evening, that hymn actually saved that man's life. So something to that effect is the way the story goes. All right, we're going to begin talking about our new pastor. We haven't met him yet, but we're trusting God. And I realize it's the days are getting on. The days are getting long as we're trusting God to bring this man to your congregation. And so I join you daily in those prayers that God would continue to guide and lead and bless your leadership team as they're seeking God's will regarding this man. But even though we haven't met him yet, we can still be praying for him. And so as we look at this text in 1 Peter this morning, I want you to think of it as a list for you to pray for this man that God is calling to be here, as I assuredly believe he is. And also a challenge for yourself as a congregation as you anticipate this man coming. This indeed is a powerful text of Scripture to talk to us about how we live together as believers in God's church and how those who are charged with leading us should lead. At Lancaster Bible College and Capital Seminary, where I'm privileged to teach every day, all the weekdays, this is a text that we take students to, future pastors and leaders, and we challenge them that this is what you aspire to. Not the world's idea of leadership and greatness, but this beautiful text that Peter, an aging apostle, just about 3 years before his death, is going to write. I want you to think about these two metaphors, two types of leaders, shepherds or cowboys. Both these men work with animals. Both men are concerned with the safety and well-being of their animals. Both men frequently move their animals from one location to another, and that is where the similarity ends. Shepherds lead their flock. They're out in front, showing the way. Cowboys, on the other hand, drive the herd. Get along, little doggies, right? They're behind, pushing the herd out in front. And that's why I think it's very interesting that Peter, as he wants to talk about those who would be charged with the care of God's people, he uses the metaphor of the shepherd, not the cowboy. Now, Peter's letter, as you are probably aware, was written to believers, both Jewish and Gentile believers, who were scattered all over five different Roman provinces in Asia Minor, we would say northern Turkey today. So the believers are suffering, the persecution is beginning, it's probably just before the great persecution that the Roman Emperor Nero unleashed on the church, not quite started yet, but it's imminent, and Peter knows it's imminent, and so he talks to them about this suffering that is about to come. They're already suffering, but it's about to come, and so to both the believers and the leaders, he writes to encourage them in this difficult time, and These words have meaning for the church in any culture where we find ourselves at odds with the popular opinion of our day. And certainly I think we would qualify today. So the verses we're going to look at, verses 1 through 7, they break down. Verses 1 to 4 is advice to the elders, and verses 5 to 7, advice to the flock, if you will. And Peter's very simple advice to the elders is that they shepherd the flock. Now notice in verse 1, Peter actually, as an apostle, models for them the kind of leader that he wants these elders to be. Listen to verse 1. He addresses it to the elders among you. I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. I want you to just slow down for a moment and think about what Peter just said. He's addressing his advice to elders. There are five words in our New Testament that describe the office we would most commonly refer to as pastor. Now, in the Baptist Church, all through the centuries, we have held to this distinction. This is one of the distinctions that Baptists hold. There are only two offices in the church, New Testament offices, one being pastor or elder. Or bishop is another word. It's not talking about a denomination. It's talking about this person who is charged with leading the local church. And the second office is deacon. And in the New Testament, the deacons were not necessarily invested with authority. Rather, they were doing the day-to-day task to take the pressure off the elders so the elders could give themselves to the oversight, the care, and the spiritual care of God's people, be it public or private, study of the word, prayer, etc. Now, over the centuries, these offices have morphed, and in many Baptist churches, like the ones I'm most familiar with, the deacons, many of the deacons, are actually functioning like elders. They're actually men tasked with authority. They have authority to make decisions and to lead the congregation. And be that as it may, I mean, this is a sermon for another day to talk about the way deacons and elders function. But Peter is addressing those who are tasked with the responsibility of caring for and leading the people of God. In his day, they would be called elders. In many Baptist churches today, they would be called pastor and deacons. Okay, but it's the same group of people. I do believe it's more than one person in any local church. There's clearly a leader, but he leads with a team of folks that are entrusted with this responsibility. And I want you to notice how Peter models now the kind of leadership he's talking about. He doesn't say, by the way, guys, I'm the apostle. I was present with Jesus in his glory after his resurrection. Rather, he says, no, guys, I'm a fellow elder. I'm someone who is under Christ, just like you all are. We're on the same level, in other words, he's saying. He doesn't talk about Christ in his glory and exaltation. He says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ, reminding his readers of the weakness to which Christ submitted himself so that he might bring the blessings of salvation to us. He's not pulling rank. He's not focusing on position. Rather, he's seeing himself as a fellow elder and a fellow sharer, he says. I will share in the glory to be revealed. Once again, emphasizing, we're all, you elders that are leading your churches, and me, an apostle, we're all on the same level. Already modeling for us the kind of a leader that is selfless and servant-minded, not I'm leading for what I can get out of this. So he models a selfless leadership, and then he takes us to a metaphor. Whoops. There we go. The metaphor of the shepherd. In verse 2, he says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. He actually takes a noun and turns it into a verb. It's the noun shepherd, and he says, shepherd people, shepherd the flock of God. It is it's a clear command given to the elders. He doesn't say be a cowboy. He says, I want you to be a shepherd, and this idea of shepherding is chosen very carefully. And we might ask, where would Peter come up with such an idea? Where did he get this idea that the pastor should be compared to a shepherd? Well, it's a very common Old Testament Jewish concept. These Jewish people that Peter was writing to, they would have understood very quickly when he said, shepherd the flock. They would have thought about Ezekiel 34. And actually, Ezekiel 34 is kind of a sad story if you've read it before. The shepherds, the spiritual leaders of the people of Israel in that day, are described as shepherds who don't care about the people. Rather, they're fleecing the flock, to extend the metaphor. They're taking the wool and the milk and the meat, and they're not caring for the people. They're in it for themselves. Of course, Ezekiel 34, God says, these kinds of faithless shepherds, I am going to judge them. I'm going to remove them. And I, God says, I am going to become the shepherd of my people. So all the way back in Ezekiel, the Jewish people were very familiar with this image of a shepherd being the leader of God's people. We fast forward to the New Testament, and here we have Jesus announcing he is fulfilling what God predicted all the way back in Ezekiel 34. I am going to care for my flock, and it's very clear in this text, this is God's flock. Each individual local church, this church does not belong to a leader. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It belongs to God himself. And each of you are dear in God's eyes. And here is Jesus saying, John 10, I am the good shepherd. I come to lay down my life for the sheep. And that beautiful text in John 10, it just fills our hearts with joy as we think about what kind of a leader, what kind of a shepherd Jesus is. I give to them eternal life. He says, my sheep hear my voice, they know my voice, and they shall never perish, and no one will ever take them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. I mean, fantastic promises. Jesus, truly the good shepherd. Well, then we come to John 21, and you remember the story. Just after Jesus' resurrection, several weeks actually after Jesus' resurrection, Peter, the one who denied and was faithless along with all the rest of the disciples, now face to face with Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's another scene with fish and boats and fishermen. And Jesus prepares breakfast miraculously for the disciples. And he says to Peter, who denied him three times in public, remember, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, then, shepherd my lambs, he says. There's the first time it's made a command. Shepherd my people. Peter, do you love me? Lord, yes. You know all things. You know I love you. Okay, tend to my flock. Shepherd them. Lord, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Not like I should, but I love you. Okay, feed my lambs. Three times the command to be a shepherd. So when Peter repeats this to his fellow elders, he's very aware that he's extending the metaphor all the way from the Old Testament and through the life of Christ himself. Now, that metaphor, let's think about it for just a moment. When Peter says, I want you to be a shepherd, what all does that involve? Not as familiar to us in our culture. Last summer I was over in Israel, and everywhere we went out in the country, everywhere you go, there are flocks of sheep and goats, and shepherds who do not own that flock, but shepherds who are charged with the care of that flock for someone else who owns the flock, shepherds right out there on the hillside with them, sleeping at night with them, making sure their needs are met. And all of these tasks, leading them to where pasture is as the seasons change, the place where they can find food and nourishment changes, leading them, feeding them, protecting them from threats outside the flock and even threats inside the flock. Sometimes there might be a wolf in sheep's clothing, as the saying goes. And pursuing the wanderer. Some of those lambs, they just, you know, sheep are not really smart animals. And sometimes they're just stubborn and they just don't want to stay in the flock where there's safety and protection. They just want to wander off. And it's the shepherd's task. This is another picture in the Gospel of John, of the shepherd leaving the 99 who are safe in the fold at night and going out on the mountains to pursue the wanderer who is wandering away to their own peril. And so when Peter says to these elders of these churches scattered all over Asia Minor, I want you to be shepherds to the people, all of these things he has in mind. God's people need leadership. God's people need to be fed. They need to be given week by week by week the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what God has done in the past, in the present, what he's going to do in the future. Every week we need to be taught, we need to hear. The Word of God is our food, it's how we grow. A faithful shepherd, a faithful pastor, is charged with, every week, bringing a well-prepared meal for the flock. Protecting the flock, warning the flock. In our day and age, there are many threats, spiritual threats, to the people of God. False doctrine floating around. False messiahs, people making claims that cannot be substantiated by Scripture, all types of theologies that are dangerous to the health of God's people. And a loving elder, a loving shepherd, has the task in love, not in anger, but in love, to warn the people of God about this or that doctrinal heresy that's floating out there on your smartphone somewhere, coming over the radio or television waves. And finally, pursuing the wanderer. The elders charged with leading this congregation, the pastor along with the deacons in this context, have the responsibility when someone who claims to be a believer, who's a member of the church, starts wandering off and, like, I don't want to play with you guys anymore. I don't want to be a believer anymore. I don't feel comfortable. Well, they have a responsibility in love to go and confront that individual. To ignore the person who's wandering off into a sinful path is the most unloving act. But to go in love, to speak the truth, to confront, all of these are responsibilities of the shepherd. Now, let's come back to his advice as he extends this metaphor. Pastors are to provide rest and nourishment and spiritual safety to pursue the stubborn lamb who wanders away from that safety. And then finally, he describes a motivation that these elders are to have. Actually, I think I'm one slide ahead here. Let me come back. Excuse me. We need to talk about the middle here of verse 2 and 3. Notice what he says after he tells him to shepherd. He tells him what this looks like, what kind of shepherding this is. He says, you're watching over them. It's another word that describes the office of elder or pastor. It's assuming oversight. But listen to these couplets here, not this, but that, not this, but that, three of them, that describe just what kind of shepherd it is that we're praying that God brings here. First of all, watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. In other words, this is a person who recognizes a call from God on their life, and they're not begrudging about it, like, this is so much work, it's so hard, people don't listen, they don't appreciate you, you know, I guess I'll do it. That's Peter saying, not like that, but rather, what a privilege it is that God has placed this calling on my life, and he gives me the opportunity to serve and help and bless God's people. Second one's important. He says, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. All over these churches, they had been beset with false teachers who were there to enrich themselves. It was a common practice in the day. I come up with some new doctrine, I draw a bunch of followers after me, and they pour money into my coffers, and I become wealthy or well off. Has sort of a contemporary ring to it, right? Peter's saying, no, you don't serve as a shepherd because they're paying you, but rather out of eagerness to serve, no matter what the pay is. I remember a couple conversations with the Baptist deacon. This is a true story. What I'm about to tell you, you're going to say, no way. He didn't really say that. He said that. We were discussing the pay of an assistant pastor, and he said, and this was the quote, he said, well, I kind of feel like the church, you know, we keep them poor and God keeps them humble. You're supposed to be laughing right now. Okay, that's not a good thing to say. But there is this attitude among some that, this is probably a discussion for another day as well, that this is the ditch on the other side of the road, that pastors should live kind of at the bottom of the financial totem pole. I don't think we can argue that from the New Testament. Whether a pastor takes pay or he doesn't is really a local church's choice how they're going to do that. But clearly, Peter is saying, they can't be a person that what drives them and motivates them is the money they're going to get from this. A third qualifier here, he says, these are shepherds who do not lord it over those entrusted to them. Once again, these aren't your sheep. These are entrusted to you. These belong to God. But instead, they lead by being examples to the flock. That's the clearest statement of, they're not cowboys bossing people around and throwing their authority around. Rather, recognizing their authority is a great privilege given them by God, and leading people, not by the force of their personality, but leading people by the teaching of the Word of God and the example of their life. Spurgeon talked about a man who preached so well that when he was in the pulpit, people said he should never leave it, and lived so poorly that when people said he was out of the pulpit, he should never enter it again. Peter's talking about a man who preaches well to feed the people, but just as importantly, lives well to model for the people what it means to follow Christ. He concludes the section by talking about the motivation these shepherds are to have. Look at verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, the arch shepherd, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In other words, a godly pastor is not to be motivated by the temporal trappings of acceptance or popularity or celebrity or money. Or control over people. I just really like it when people have to do what I say. All of these things, Peter is saying, no, not the pastor shepherd of a local church. But rather, what motivates him is not what can I get in the here and now, but rather, there's a day coming when we stand before Christ and we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Like the old saying goes, you know, the pay's not much, but the retirement plan is out of this world. And the recognition that comes in that day, that is what Peter says should be motivating these men to serve. So those are his admonitions and advice to elders. Very interesting, that phrase there, the crown that does not fade away, the word in Greek is amaranth. We just put English letters to it. That's exactly how it comes over. There's actually a flower called the amaranth flower, a whole family of flowers that since ancient times, since the ancient Greeks, have been considered a symbol of immortality. And here's Peter saying, for you faithful shepherds who selflessly serve the people of God for their benefit, even when it costs great sacrifice to your own convenience. For those shepherds, there's a recognition and an honor that is coming as they share in the glory that Jesus himself will be revealed in. And that day we await. Well, we've got a few minutes left and we've got another section of the text to look at. Peter, as he's instructed these elders, and I just wonder if he's anticipating like a conversation with the elders in the local church. They might be talking back to Peter and saying, are you kidding me? I mean, this is how we have to serve? I mean, people might take advantage of this kind of service. Like, not trying to control people, just trusting people to be what God wants them to be, leading by your example, not manipulating. You know, that can make us a little vulnerable. Well, I wonder if the next section immediately follows here, because Peter is thinking about some of these potential concerns that an elder might have. And so, he says, verse 5, in the same way, okay, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Probably assuming that those who are leading the church's elders are not only elders entitled, they're also elders in terms of maturity in life. There's a few gray hairs on these guys. They've got some experience, right? They're tested and proven in the laboratory of life experience. And Peter says, really, to the congregation, but particularly to the younger ones in the congregation, you appreciate and submit to the leadership of the elders in this same way. In other words, he's saying, I know it's difficult for the elders to lead in this way. Kind of makes them feel a little powerless, perhaps. And for you, now I'm going to give you a challenge that's equally difficult to do. In the same way, you bring yourself under the leadership of these elders. Now, submitting to someone in authority, if you've been in the military, you guys or ladies that have been in the military, you have no problem understanding this concept. That there's a person here who has been given authority, and he's exercising that authority for the protection and safety and good of those under him. That's the way it's supposed to work. And so, when he gives an order, we don't say, well, look, I had a better idea, or we tried that once before and it didn't work. Rather, we fall in. The idea is getting in rank. He's the CO. We're following as privates and lesser rank, and so we fall in line and we work together to carry this out. Now, Peter is not implying here that he's already said the kind of pastor that we're praying for is not the kind that bosses people around or never seeks advice, but he's out in front wanting to lead the people. And so Peter says, you join him, trusting God and submitting, not just to him, but to those entrusted with the leadership, so pastor and deacons here in this congregation. Now, for both the elder and the followers, it's a tall and a challenging order. So very quickly, he gives us the secret of how we are to carry this out. He talks about humility and trust. Not trust of each other necessarily, but trust of God. We humble ourselves before God. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you. So this includes the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. And humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, so that he might lift you up in due time. We as God's people, leaders and followers alike, we're all to be like a suit of clothes that we put on every day when we go out to work or when we come to church, when we come to be together. The suit of clothes we put on is the suit of humility. In other words, not demanding my own way, as Philippians 2 says, always putting the interest of others as more important than our own interest. And by this means, we live in harmony as God's people, and together with those leading us, we're moving toward the goal of pushing forward the gospel in our generation. But it requires a lot of humility. And what do you do about those concerns and cares that you have? Ladies, you ever feel like this? Like, I know the Bible says I should follow my husband's leadership, but sometimes I just kind of like to help with the steering wheel because I'm not sure he sees the cliff just ahead of us. And I think we're like going really fast and we're going to go off the cliff if I just let him lead, right? Yeah, there are a lot of anxieties for those who are told to follow. And so, Peter says, for those anxieties you have, you elders who are wondering, like, how are we going to keep everybody moving the way they should if I have to be this humble kind of leader? Yeah, that's an anxiety for you. And for the followers who say, I don't know if I trust all the decisions the elders are making. What if they get us into a bad situation? Okay, those are anxieties that we all share. And Peter says, take them all, like a coat, take them off and put them on Christ. That's what he says. It's actually the same word back in the Gospel of Luke on Palm Sunday when the people were taking their coats off and throwing them across the donkey that Jesus was going to sit on. It's the exact same word. You do that with your anxieties and cares. You take those things that make you anxious and you just give them to the Lord. You say, you know what? None of us are perfect, and no leader is going to be perfect and make every decision right. No group of leaders in a local church are going to make every decision right. But Lord, you are powerful and over all things, and even our stupid decisions we make sometimes, you can still work good through this. And so we're going to choose to trust you. Well, we're out of time, but let me summarize the teaching of the text in this way. It's a call to both those who would lead and those who are called to follow. Humble trust, humility toward one another and God, and active trust in God's promises. Humble trust is the defining trait of leaders and followers who wait for God's promise of future reward. So here's a couple of action steps for you this week. I want to challenge you. I noticed driving in here this morning, Wednesday night, 6:30, you have prayer meeting. And I'm sure all of you who are able are here at prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Let's come together and pray. Just take 1 Peter 5, 1-4 and just pray right down that list. God, please. Please, for those who are leading us now, our lay leaders, God, may you in your grace continue to help them be this kind of leader. It's a great challenge. And pray specifically that God is preparing the man who's going to live this out before your very eyes, before too much longer. Pray together for this kind of leader. And finally, let's pray together that we become this kind of church. A church whose members are characterized by living humbly, trusting God, not demanding their own way, seeking unity and harmony around truth, not harmony at the sacrifice of truth, but unity and harmony around sound doctrine, that the things are most important we all agree on, the gospel itself, that the things are of lesser importance where we have disagreements from one person to another, we agree to disagree agreeably, and charitably, and treat each other in a loving and respectful way. Certainly, this kind of church with this kind of leader is one that God is going to bless with great blessings here in this community as you at Jackson Street seek to become, as you are, God's flock. And isn't it encouraging to think of God's special care for you that all these thousands of years ago, he said to Peter, by the way, I'm concerned for my children at Jackson Street Baptist Church in Scranton, Pennsylvania in 2016, and I want to make sure they have the right kind of leader that's going to bless and not harm them. And so, Peter, tell them what kind of leader they should be praying for. By God's grace, we trust him to bring this man to you. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your love and care and concern for your church. And I just want to pray this morning for our friends here at Jackson Street. Lord, it's been a long, weary journey. A long, weary journey. And I pray that your Spirit would just breathe encouragement into each heart. Encouragement to pray with a new energy. Encouragement to hope with a new confidence that you have not forgotten these people and you are bringing your appointed leader to bless and participate together with them in the joy of ministry here in this community. So Lord, help us be faithful in our prayers. Help us as your people to be every day putting on the garment of humility, the garment of active trust in you. And Lord, we leave our needs, and especially this most important need that you would bring a pastor to these people. We leave this in your care, as you've told us, to cast all of our anxieties on you because you care for us. And certainly you care for these dear brothers and sisters. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.